Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Renew Church. My name is David. It's my pleasure to welcome each of you this morning. Let's stand together and grab our Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis 40. Genesis chapter 40. If you're here without a Bible, there are some men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. Just raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible so you can follow along in the scriptures with us. Genesis 40. We're going to begin picking it up in verse 1 this morning, where it reads like this. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker, they offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, and so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup, and then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph says. "The three branches, they represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as chief cupbearer. And please remember me. Do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison. I did nothing to deserve it." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, "Hey, I had a dream too. And in my dream, there were three baskets with white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and they ate them from the basket on my head." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said to him. "The three baskets are also 3 days, but in 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then the birds will come and peck away at your flesh." Sure enough, verse 20, Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all of his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted and when he interpreted his dream. And here's the punchline. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. What a fella. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, another chance to look into your scriptures that you have prepared for us so that we could be greater prepared for you, for what it is that you're doing in our lives. We come to Joseph's life, and so many of us, we resonate so deeply with his life, with all of its unexpected turns and difficult seasons. And we look to you this morning to speak to us. You're the God of Joseph. You're the God of those who don't understand and are struggling to understand why and how, and you love us dearly. And so we come to your word looking to you for wisdom, looking to you for comfort, looking to you for encouragement and for direction. And above all else, we want to see Jesus. And so help us to hear his voice and to see his face in the words that are penned on these pages. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying this morning. Give me lips to speak now with boldness, simplicity, and love. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So this morning we continue our series as a church studying through the life of Joseph here in the book of Genesis. And we have seen Joseph rise and fall and rise and fall again. Beginning as a young man, as a favored son in his father's house, to then be betrayed and sold by his brothers into slavery. But then to rise in that poor position to becoming the head of a very powerful man's household, where as he rises, he falls very sharply once again. He is falsely accused of doing terrible things of which he had nothing to do with. And that lands him in prison, where we find him in this scene. And in this prison, he again, from the dark, ashes of this deep, deep valley, he begins to rise again. They recognize a touch of something on Joseph's life. Whatever he touches seems to turn to gold. And so even the warden over this prison says, let's put it in Joseph's control. And even as a prisoner, he is somehow leading in this prison. And here in this scene is a very rare moment in Joseph's life. We actually get a rare window into Joseph's thinking, into his heart, as what he's experiencing. When he exchanges this conversation with these two men, in a moment of rare insight, we get behind Joseph's eyeballs to see what's really going on in his mind. In addition, here we find Joseph really in one of the darkest moments of his life, and one of the hardest, one of the most difficult challenges that we face as people on this planet. So this morning we're going to look at this passage, looking to the Lord for direction, where we pick it up beginning in verse 1, where we're introduced to these two new prisoners. Verse 1 begins like this: some time later. How long has Joseph been struggling through this thing? I wish that Genesis gave us better bullet points in terms of dates and times. There are two time indicators in Joseph's life that give us a sense of the window that we're looking at from a big picture perspective. We know from chapter 37 that when Joseph was given his coat of many colors and was riding on his father's property, he was 17 years old. And we know that by the time he rises to the seat of the second most powerful position in all of the land of Egypt, he was 30. So do the math, 13 years of betrayal, slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, and in this scene, forgotten. It's a very long stretch of life. In verse 1, it says that the Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. We don't exactly know what these guys did. There are some who speculate that maybe there was some type of a murder plot that was discovered, and because these two men were responsible for the things that went into Pharaoh's body, his wine and his food, that they were immediately both thrown into prison until they could be found out. And then maybe at the end of this story, one of them's impaled and one set free. And maybe it was found that the baker was the one who was the mastermind and the cupbearer was innocent. We don't exactly know, but that's interesting speculation. But the important thing to notice here is that these are two very powerful men. These would have been one of some of the most closest advisors, not just his cooks and his butler, but think executive cabinet, like COO, CFO, in his court. In verse 2, it says, Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace, and the captain of the guard. We're supposed to sense a touch of destiny here. Isn't it funny how these two guys end up in the very place where Joseph was? Isn't that funny? I mean, what a coincidence, right? Right? Verse 4, they remained in prison for quite some time. Again, we don't know how long. Was this days? Was this weeks? Was this years? And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. Verse 5 is where this starts to really get interesting. It says, while they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, they each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. And when Joseph saw them the next morning, look at these next two words, he noticed. I mean, remember where Joseph is. He's in prison around a bunch of prisoners. And something about Joseph, something very noble, something golden about this guy. As he is walking through the halls that day, he notices these guys. There's something about them. And I think there's something beautiful about that. I mean, there's something very convicting about that for me. But I stop and I wonder, what is it about this that kind of gets me a little bit? Why does that seem so noble and so golden? There is someone who once said, and I wish I could credit them with this, but at this point, it's all just a blur of stuff back there. Someone once said that whenever we find in history or in the present day or in fiction something about a character or about a person that rivets us, that inspires us, it almost always has its roots in Jesus. That very thing
that we are so enamored with, that we are so inspired by, is something that is true of our Lord and our Savior. And isn't it true? I mean, that is kind of inspiring that this guy, and I mean, Joseph's in his own prison, and yet he cares about these guys. You know, our Savior, Jesus, was famous for being the kind of guy who noticed the ones that nobody seemed to notice. He was the one who went out of his way to have that conversation with the woman at the well. He was the one who, in this mob and procession of following a very important man to a very important meeting, stopped the entire entourage to have a conversation with a poor, suffering woman who reached out just to grab his garment. There was a very intense scene in Jesus' life when he was standing in front of religious leaders, and it was certainly going to be a moment of confrontation, but there was there a man who had suffered for a very long time with a disability, and it was that man that caught Jesus' attention. There is something so beautiful about our Savior in that he notices people. When he walks into a room, when he carries himself throughout his day, he looks into the eyes of the people around him, and he seems to have this gift, this beautiful, beautiful gift of noticing the people who no one seems to notice. I don't know about you, but that's so beautiful, so inspiring, and so convicting. I am not like that in any way, shape, or form. I am so self-centered, so tunnel-visioned, and in many ways, I neglect to notice the people that I should be paying very close attention to in life. But isn't it beautiful to know that our God, our Savior, notices? He's the God who notices. That one of the most famous scriptures in all of the Old Testament is a priestly blessing that says, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. There's this line in there that says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, which sounds very churchy and that sounds right, but wait, what does that mean? And it very simply means, let his face look on you. That's what that prayer of blessing means. And what's beautiful about our God and about our Savior is that he notices. He notices us. Verse 7. Joseph, noticing these men, says, why do you look so worried today? He asked them. And they replied, we both had dreams last night. Oh, now, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. It's been something like 10 years. He sees these men. He's just going about his day. He sees that they're worried. Both of them, these two guys, individual guys, and says, what's going on? And they both tell him that they both had dreams. And he's got to be thinking to himself, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that's certainly what I'd be thinking. You see, two guys having two dreams on a different, you know, on the same night, and here's Joseph, and so this had to have felt like a God moment, but like, come on, how much can a guy take? Yeah, tell me about your dreams, right? I had dreams, two dreams. Dreams about, you know, future blessing and favor and just this awesome picture of what my future holds. And here I am in a prison with you. We don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us what was going on inside of his heart when these guys said what they said, but I know how I would feel. It would be so hard not to be bitter, so hard not to be callous, so hard not to just be like, I don't want to hear anything about your dreams, right? But what does Joseph do? How does he respond? Look at verse 8. I don't know how hard these words were for him. They would have been very, very difficult for me. He says this, interpreting dreams is God's business. He uses God's name there, the Hebrew name for God, Elohim. It's like he says, in this moment of sincere desire to honor a God who has had a very complicated relationship with Joseph, he says, look, it's kind of like the Jonah on the boat a little bit, right? I know what this is about because I know my God. And this is a God thing. It's a pretty beautiful moment in Joseph's life. He says, go ahead and tell me your dreams. Even after all of this, Joseph exhibits a respect for God and a relationship with God. And we're going to get to that in a moment. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. And in his dream, he said, I saw these grapevines. There were these three branches. They began to bud and blossom and like turns into wine, just boom, into Pharaoh's cup. Verse 12, Joseph interprets the dream and says, this is what it means. The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position. And then here's verse 14 and 15. This is this rare window where we get to see inside of Joseph's head. Because up until this point, we almost get no commentary out of Joseph. It's very, very minimal what we get to see in terms of his words. But here we get a rare moment to see into his heart. And he says this, and please remember me. Joseph is painted, and he's one of the very few people in Scripture who it's hard to find a lot written about him that is lessons learned in the wrong direction. But here we see his humanity. I mean, he is a dude just like the rest of his dudes. He's a person just like the rest of his people. Man, he wants out of that prison. Man, he wants to go home or at least some place where he's free to do what he wants with his life. And he's in this prison and he looks into the eyes of this guy and he's so confident. He's so confident in God. He knows. Like, I mean, how gutsy is it for him to be staring at a prisoner and say, dude, in 3 days, you're going to be free. Like, that's crazy. It's crazy to think that. He doesn't even just think that. He's saying, look, I know this is so real. Hey, look, I have a favor to ask of you. When this happens, like, he trusts that what God said he was going to do, he's going to do so much that he is like now making plans and trying to change his future based on that. And he just says, please, please remember me. Look at how he describes what has happened to him in verse 15. And again, this is one sentence in the Bible. We don't know. Was there more detail? Did he say more? We just have what's here. He just says, I was kidnapped from my homeland. Doesn't mention his brothers. Doesn't mention that he was sold. And the way he describes it, it's very him-centered. He's not talking about the terrible people that have done terrible things to him. He's just talking about the very hard road that he's had to walk. I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, and I did nothing to deserve it. Again, not really referencing his false accuser. I don't know. There's something about this scene that helps me resonate with the story of Joseph. Sometimes we find ourselves in very difficult places, in pain that doesn't seem to end, or with dreams that never seem to come. And it is super, super hard stuff. And Joseph is struggling, and he wants out. Please remember me. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he's like, dude, I want to put a quarter in this machine. I want to hear my story. So he says, I had a dream too, and boy, was he surprised. In my dream, there were three baskets, these white pastries. They were stacked on my head. Baskets, birds.
Yeah.
Verse 18. This is what the dream means. Joseph told him the three baskets, they also represent 3 days, but in 3 days, you're going to be impaled. Very different story for the baker. So verse 20, Pharaoh has his birthday. These two men meet their destiny. Pharaoh's birthday comes 3 days later. It says in verse 20, he prepared a banquet for all of his officials and staff, summons the chief cupbearer and the chief baker to join them. He restores the cupbearer, but he impales the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted. And here's that punchline. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about him, never giving another thought. I had an interesting kind of personal devotional thought reading through this and studying through this. Not exactly related to the main theme of this passage, but I wonder who in my life is looking to me like Joseph was looking to that cupbearer to remember. Who do I forget? Who is looking to me to remember them, but I tend to forget them? Boy, that's a searching thought. It's a good thought. Homework for life groups. You're welcome. This whole sequence must have raised Joseph's hopes. It must have, right? I mean, here he is, two guys in his prison, two of the most powerful guys in Egypt, in his prison, and they happen to have dreams, separate dreams, on the same night, and he knows something about the God who knows dreams, and he's the one who gets to tell them the interpretation, and one of them is going back to the throne, right?
I mean, come on, this has to be a God thing. Maybe, just maybe, this is my moment.
But all the while, Joseph ends up forgotten. How long? Tune in next week to find out how long. Have you ever felt forgotten? Ever felt forgotten? Ever found yourself in a place where it seems to be, for me, either one of two things. Either one, you're in a very difficult position, a very difficult place that doesn't seem to end. It's amazing. We can endure almost, it's amazing the amount of stuff that we can endure for a short period of time. But when hours become weeks, become months, become years, that's a very, very different circumstance, right? And when we find ourselves in a place where the difficulty of our life, it's like life is just kind of passing us by, it's hard not to feel forgotten. The other of the two places where we tend to feel forgotten, in my mind, is when you have your hopes raised about something. For whatever reason, you really have a sense that some great thing that you really, really want is going to happen. Maybe through your, you know, relationship with God, you feel that he is giving you a sense that this thing is going to come into your future. Maybe somebody's prophesied over you. Or maybe you've just been praying for so long, God, I really, really, really want X, spouse, children, an opportunity, a ministry thing. I don't know what your thing is. Could be lots of things. But when we have a deep dream, a real desire, not just like a weekend, you know, warrior curiosity, but like a deep-seated dream that just won't seem to fade or materialize, that really can leave us with a sense of forgottenness. What I want us to see from this passage is that if you have ever felt that way or you currently feel that way, you're not alone in that feeling. Joseph certainly felt it, but person after person after person, so many of those who have gone before us have found themselves in the same place of feeling forgotten. Abraham was given a promise by God that he would one day have a son. And not months, not years, decades later, Abraham finds himself struggling to trust that that dream would ever one day come true. In Abraham's life, God asks him to leave his family, his friends, his world, to come follow him on this venture of faith. And he does it. He boldly steps forward where God calls him. And yet when he finds himself on the path that God had for him, it's a very difficult path, filled with challenges and trials. And in Genesis chapter 14, years after that first conversation, Abraham has to risk his life fighting the wicked people in the land where he lived to rescue his nephew from being killed. And he's an old man at this point, and he's tired, and he finds himself at the end of that battle after he successfully rescues his nephew. Genesis chapter 15 reads like this. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." You want to know what Abraham says to God in response to that? "O sovereign Lord, what good are all of your blessings when I don't even have a son?" That's in the Bible. This is how a real man really felt about the deferred hope of some future promise of blessing. John the Baptist, famous for his passion, his zeal, his, you know, rebel spirit to stand against anybody to honor God, was the forerunner of Jesus, told the masses about the coming Messiah. And in the face of very evil leaders, spoke the truth. And for that was thrown in prison. And then was left there, a lot like Joseph, for a long time. Suffering in that prison, falsely accused, unjustly condemned. He hears from friends who were coming to visit him about all of the cool things that Jesus was doing. The blind see, the lame walk. This miracle worker is turning the nation back to God. In verse 1 of Matthew 11, it reads, Jesus finished giving all sorts of instructions to his disciples. He went out to teach and to preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, he heard about all of these things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" That's in the Bible. Someone actually felt that and was bold enough to say that. David in Psalm 13 writes like this, "Oh Lord, how long?" Class dismissed. I forget, is this the 5-minute recess or the 15? Psalm 13. "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day?" I have had so many conversations with so many people who feel so guilty about having feelings like, "I don't trust, I can't understand why, and I feel so guilty for even having those feelings." The fact that so many who have gone before us have felt like this should encourage us and should instruct us. It should encourage us. If we find ourselves in a very difficult circumstance that we just can't seem to get our minds wrapped around, if we feel forgotten, it's not because we're somehow in sin or because we're somehow inferior or we have less faith or we're somehow not the Christian that we should be. I mean, I'm sure to some degree we are sinners who are not the Christians we should be. That's all true. But remember, this is Jesus. He knows all that and loves us. So if we're in some difficult, dark valley, it's not because if we find ourselves struggling in this undefined period of waiting, whether it's waiting for relief from suffering or the answer to some deep desire, it's okay for us to feel forgotten because sometimes we just do. And that should encourage us to some degree to know that some of the strongest, most noble people of faith have found themselves in that same place. But this also should instruct us, right? If people who have gone before us have found themselves in these places, it should clue us into the idea that God, the God that we follow, works on very different timetables than we do. He does. And sometimes he leaves us in places that we don't want to be for a lot longer than we want to be there. And sometimes he waits a whole lot longer to give us the thing we want than what we would otherwise wish. And he's also kind of known for drawing the lines of his map for our lives into very dark valleys. It's just the way that in his love and wisdom, he tends to do things. But how can we weather these seasons? That's the real question, right? I mean, how does Joseph pull it off? How does Joseph, when he is faced with these guys' dreams, not just go totally cold and callous, right? How does he not get bitter? How does he look at them in the eye when he hears that they're dreaming and he says, "I know a God who knows dreams. I know a God who speaks through dreams." How can he do that? How can we find ourselves in that place? And here's how. By clinging to the one to whom Joseph ultimately points. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was truly forsaken, truly forgotten for our sake, so that we could be loved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be rescued. It was on the cross where Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That Jesus willingly gave his life so that we could be remembered and noticed, so that we could have the attention of God, the notice of God, always looking on us. Without him, our sin would irrevocably separate us from his attention. God can't look on sin the way that we can look on sin. In his holiness, we would be utterly separated from him. But because of Jesus, who willingly gave his life for us, we are covered in his blood. We are literally covered in his perfection. So that when God, the God of heaven, looks down on us, he sees not our sin, he sees his Son. And now his eyes are always on us. And that because Jesus was forsaken, he was abandoned, he was forgotten. In Isaiah 49, there's a beautiful piece of scripture where the prophet, God through the prophet, speaks these words. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she's born? It sounds crazy, right? But even if that were possible, God says, I will not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. And this was a promise, a prophecy to the children of Israel, but there is a very interesting correlation to Jesus, who in the prophetic pictures show that he still bears the scars of the cross. You see, our Savior loves us with a love that is far deeper than we could imagine. And when we find ourselves in those very, very difficult seasons, how we weather them is by reminding ourselves and by just throwing ourselves into that place that says, I don't understand it all, but God, I trust that you love me. God, I know that you love me. I know that you put yourself in that place for me so that I could be rescued. And because of that, God, I want to trust you. Help me to trust you. The end of Psalm 13, after David says, God, how long, how long, how long? We don't know how that psalm ends. It ends like this. But I trust your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. How do we weather these seasons of apparent forgottenness? How do we weather those seemingly endless seasons of difficulty? Or how do we weather the storm of a dream that just never seems like it's going to come true? By pressing ourselves into the place where we can remind ourselves, I'm loved by the King of the universe. I don't understand it. I know that there's countless people who have been right here where I am and they didn't understand it. But I can trust my Savior. I know that he loves me. And we can turn to him and say, God, I need help. I know that. I know that. I need to know that. Help me to know that. We can pray like that. We're not alone. We're not the only ones who feel the way that we feel. And we don't have to stay in that place where that's the only thing that we feel. We can, you know, burn into the wound of that hopelessness or that despair, the salt, the salve of God's love, to burn away that tormenting fear that there's just never going to be an end, and instead find the grace and the help that we need to take each day looking for ways to notice other people, to point to God where it's very difficult to do so, and to trust him all the way through it. I'll close reading the words of a song. It's one of my favorites. I feel like, I don't know, maybe YouTube becomes the hymn book of the future generations. We have to find some way of memorializing really good Christian music beyond what makes it to FM radio. But the Valley Song by Jars of Clay, it's an old one, but a really, really good one. It goes like this. You have led me to this sadness. I have carried this pain. On a back bruised and nearly broken, I'm crying out to you. I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. When death, like a thief, comes to steal what I love, I will still look to the heavens. I will still seek your face. And when I fear that you aren't listening because there are no words, just the stillness and a hunger for a faith that assures, I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. While we wait for the rescue, with our eyes tightly shut, face to the ground, using our hands to cover the fatal cut, though the pain is an ocean tossing us around and around and around, you have calmed greater waters and higher mountains have come down. So I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. Hallelujah. When we find ourselves in those very difficult places, the hope that we have is that we are truly loved beyond our wildest dreams. And it's okay to have a hard time seeing that. What we should do in those moments is cry out to God in the way that Joseph does, in the way that David does, in the way that Jesus does. Say, God, I don't understand it. Help me to trust you. Because he really does have grace for us in these times of need. Let's pray. So Lord, we turn to you now. Thank you for this precious gift of insight into who you are and who we are. Thank you for the hope that you are the God who sees, you're the God who notices, that you're the God who cares. Lord, when we find ourselves in these forgotten places, it is so difficult for us to understand. And I pray that, Lord, as we find ourselves in these places, that we would take our difficulty, take our uncertainty, and take it to you. Lord, that you would help us as a church family to be the kind of people who notice people so that we can support each other in these difficult seasons. Like Joseph, like Jesus, that we would be the kind of people who could see the cares and the anxieties of those around us, and we could speak of the God who knows. Lord, would you continue to speak to us and help us to talk back to you now as we respond in worship and singing to you, and that all that you've planned to accomplish in our hearts would continue to work its way deeper and more meaningfully into our lives as we worship you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.